We open our Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. We come to the last of our messages on the book of Ruth this morning, Ruth, chapter 4. And we'll read the entire chapter. And the text is from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Ruth, chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one. And remember, that's instead of giving the man a name, it's Mr. So-and-so, or what's his name? Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down, and he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise or alert thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So this near kinsman is interested in the land. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. And so now he realizes that it's not just land, but also Ruth that he must redeem, and that includes marrying her and her children, her first child being not his child, but the child of the dead, Mahlon, her husband. And he doesn't want to jeopardize his own property and finances, so he won't do it. And so he says to Boaz in verse 6, Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. And so he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. And notice his good reason for doing it. To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. And then the people at the wedding, or witnessing the wedding vow, and all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is coming to thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. And then we begin the words of our text from 13 to the end of the chapter. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it, or caregiver. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares, and Phares was the son of Judah. And the whole genealogy is not here, but just some main characters along the way. These are the generations of Phares. Phares beget Hezron, and Hezron beget Ram, and Ram beget Amminadab, and Amminadab beget Nashon, and Nashon beget Salmon, and Salmon beget Boaz, and Boaz beget Obed, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. This morning we come to the end of a beautiful little book in the Bible. Its beauty is not only in the story that's told and the twists and turns in the story. Its beauty is not only in the literary style, the writing, which really keeps your attention all the way through. It's well written. But its beauty is especially in the content of this little book. And I want, as we begin this morning, to recap some of the content of the book, not to tell the story, but to show you some of the main themes of this book. And as we go through them, you'll be reminded of different things that we've said as we've looked at different parts of the book. And it's surprising how much theology and how many practical things are packed into these four little chapters in the book of Ruth. There are these main theological themes in the book, the most important of them all, and the central theme of the book is the faithfulness of God to His promise and His people. The very last word of the book is important. David. David. That's what this book is all about. That's the goal of this book. The line of Jesus Christ to David, which is God being faithful to His promise that He made back in the very beginning when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and He spoke of the seed of the woman that would come, the Messiah. And this book is about God raising up the seed of David, remembering His covenant promise to His people. And you see God's faithfulness all through this book to raise up that seed, to remember His promise. And in connection with that, you have this second important theological theme, and that is the providence of God. And with the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. God's providence and sovereignty are very clearly here in this book. You see His sovereignty and providence over the realm of nature. He brings a famine to chasten His people because of their sin. He provides food in Bethlehem to bring Naomi back to Bethlehem. But it's not just providence in the realm of creation, it's providence in the lives and the events of the lives of the people in this book. We read in chapter 2 something very striking about Ruth. She goes out to glean and she happed on the field of Boaz, which, if you translate it literally, means she chanced upon the field of Boaz. But it wasn't by chance, was it? The fatherly hand of God was there directing her to the fields of Boaz, and they crossed paths, and this is a whole part of the wonderful plan of God that Naomi and Ruth could never have seen. And it's God's sovereign hand to fulfill His promise again. Because as we talk about the providence of God and the sovereignty of God, it always has a purpose. And the purpose is the salvation of His people and church. He's working all things together for the good of His people. What a beautiful theme running through this book. And then there's one more important theological theme here, and that's the theme of the Redeemer. Boaz, the Redeemer here, stands as an Old Testament picture and type of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Boaz purchases Ruth for his wife and the land of Naomi for himself and redeems them from poverty. And that's only a picture of another redemptive story in this book, and that's God redeeming Ruth and even Naomi from Moab and the gods of Moab and bringing them to this city of refuge, Bethlehem, the city of David, the city of Christ. And so you have redemption all through this book, and that's a picture of our redemption in Jesus Christ. What a picture Boaz is, a near relative. Christ became one of us. A near relative who has resources, the power of Christ, the God who became man, has the power to redeem us and bring us into the rich relationship of fellowship with himself. He marries his church. So beautiful themes. But not only are there these important theological themes, there are also, as we've gone through the book, we've noticed very important practical things for the Christian life. And I want to run through those quickly. The first is this, that in affliction, God is faithful. God was faithful to Naomi in afflicting her. The second is the importance and necessity of being with the people of God in the church of God. When Naomi and Elimelech forsook the church, they sinned. And that brought grief in their life. The third is this, the example of Ruth's conversion and commitment over against Orpah, who went back to her people and gods in Moab. You have the example as well of the generosity of Bethlehem and the communion of saints expressed there as they received Naomi and showed generosity to Ruth and Naomi, these widows. You have the law of gleaning that God instituted for the care of the poor in the church. You have the relationship of Naomi and Ruth, and it makes us think of Titus 2, the older women teaching the younger, and Ruth needs mentoring here, and Naomi is just the mentor for her to guide her in her life in this new place. There's the godliness of Boaz and Ruth. This is not first a love story, but this is a story of two people whose hearts God has prepared to serve him. And as they serve him, their lives come together in marriage. That's the important thing, their godliness and commitment. And there are things for us to learn about courting and dating and marriage and finding a husband and a wife, all these important themes. And today, we're going to see the blessing of God on a godly marriage. And so you have all these things in this little book, a beautiful book. Today we come to the end of it. We've been blessed. And we see today a blessed ending to this book. There are streams of blessing as this book ends. And what a contrast to the beginning of the book. The book begins with, in the time of the judges, the time when every man did what was right in his own eyes, the sin of God's people. The book begins with Boaz, with Elimelech and Naomi forsaking the people of God, going to Moab, sin. And the book ends with blessing the grace of God to his people. Blessing in a child, blessing in a family, and blessing to all God's people in all of time. So that's what we want to look at this morning. God's grace is here in the blessing that he brings. A blessed end to a beautiful book. The blessing of a child, the blessing on a family, and then the blessing for all God's people. Last week in verses 11 and 12, we looked at the wedding vows that Boaz spoke before the elders and witnesses. And the witnesses expressed their wish or their prayer, their desire for the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. It was this, that their house would be built like the house of Jacob, and that they would prosper in Israel, that they would do well, and that they would become famous, that their name would stand to generations. And they're praying for God's blessing on that marriage. And now in verse 13, the next verse, you see that God answers that prayer. God answers that prayer almost immediately. Boaz took Ruth, and together they had a child. Is that what it says? Verse 13, God answers this prayer. Boaz takes Ruth, and together they had a child. Is that what it says? No, it says Boaz took Ruth, she was his wife, and the Lord gave her conception. That's an important thing for us to notice in the text here. The Lord gave her conception. It wasn't that Boaz and Ruth together produced this child, but the Lord gave her conception. This is only the second time in the entire book of Ruth that it says God did something, that it uses the name for God with a verb. Yes, God has been working in all this history, and we've noticed that in other things. In the crossing of the paths of Boaz and Ruth, in the directing of the hearts of people like Boaz and the people of Bethlehem and Naomi in her repentance, God is working. But this is the only the second time in the entire book that God's name is used with a verb in the active sense. God, the Lord, gave her conception. The other time is back in chapter 1 and verse 6, where we read that the Lord visited his people in giving them bread. And so this is very important. God is active. What does that teach us? Well, it teaches us first this, that God's sovereign providence extends to what takes place in the womb of a woman when a child is conceived. That's easily forgotten by us. We live in a day of science, family planning, abortion, and it seems that man is in control of what takes place in the womb. But man isn't in control. God is in control. The conception of a child is not simply a matter of human biology and science. Pregnancy, when it happens, is not something that happens unplanned or accidentally. But God, by his sovereign providence, the maker of the universe, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, he creates life. He brings together the person in the womb of the mother. And you find that important truth all through the scripture, right in the very beginning, the book of Genesis, the conception of the very first child. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife. God uses means. But we read this, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Who gave them that child? God did. Later, Cain kills Abel, and then Adam and Eve are given another child, Seth. And this is what they say about him in verse 25, Genesis 4, verse 25. God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. It wasn't by the plans and the work of Adam and Eve, but it was by God's hand that they received these children, that this life was created in her womb. And they, close to God in the creation, the Creator, acknowledged that the one whom they knew to be the giver of life, their Creator, was the one who created these children and gave them the lives of these children. And as I said, that's all through the scripture. Think of the story of Abraham and Sarah and all the years of her barrenness and the impossibility, the natural impossibility that a 90-year-old woman would conceive. But God did it. Think of Isaac and Rebekah and the twin sons. Jacob and his two wives and the barrenness of Rachel, the Lord shut up her womb. Elimelech and his two wives, Peniel and Hannah, and the barrenness of Hannah's womb. And that's true in the New Testament too. You have Zacharias and Elizabeth in their old age, and God gives them a son, John. And you go all through Scripture, and that's what you see. God is the giver of life. He creates life. It's not mere biology and science and human action, but the Lord gives. He creates life as he is pleased. And it certainly says something about the wickedness of taking away that life that God creates in the womb by abortion. But not only does God create life, where God creates life in the womb and gives a child to believers, God gives a blessing to them. The child Obed here is a blessing, a real blessing to Boaz and to his wife Ruth. Sometimes what God gives us is a surprise to us. I think, for example, of what happened recently in our congregation. A young couple pregnant with a first child, and they go to the doctor, and he's got a confused look. And he's got some news for them. Not just one heartbeat, but two. That's a surprise. But you see, God did that. And both of those children will be a blessing to that family. And we have to take that and apply it to every child that God will give to us. Sometimes God gives children just for a few days or even a few hours or just a few months in the womb. And we question the goodness of God as we have to deal with grief and struggles. Or sometimes God will give us a child with severe health or disability issues. And maybe you even find that out before the child is born. And the world says that child's not a blessing. Abort it. Every child is a blessing to God's people. And that's important for us to remember even as we raise our children. Sometimes we have trouble with our children. We have children with difficult personalities. They're a blessing from God on our homes. In Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. But then there's another thing here, and that's this, that when God gives us children, the children themselves are not a blessing in themselves. A material thing is not a blessing, but what's a blessing is this, that when God gives children to believing couples, God is remembering His promise. And that's important here in the whole book of Ruth, isn't it? When God gives this child, Obed, to Boaz and Ruth, God is remembering His covenant promise, the one He made back in Genesis 3 about the seed of the woman. But then think of it in Genesis 17 when He speaks to Abraham. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations to be an everlasting covenant. And God's covenant promise is to believers and to their children. And so when God gives children to believers, He's being faithful to them in raising up a seed who will be godly after them. And so it's not just a child, but it's the faithfulness of Jehovah that comes in His giving to believers children. Well, this is a work of God worthy of celebration. Worthy of celebration in a family, but worthy of celebration in the church and among the people of God. You look at verse 14. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. They rejoiced, not just for Naomi, and not just for the family of Naomi, but for the church. And they blessed the Lord. They saw that He had done something. He had given this child. He had blessed their marriage. And they rejoiced in it. And there's something there for the church and the people of God when God gives us children in the church. When we have the sacrament of baptism for a child that He's given in the church, that's a time for rejoicing, thanksgiving, and celebration. So we gather together our families and friends and we rejoice in it. Think of when John was born and the family got together and Zacharias was still dumb and They were ready to name the child. And Zacharias wrote on the tablet, his name is John, but there was rejoicing at the birth. And we rejoice as a people of God in the church at the gift of a child. And so there's first here the blessing of a child, the faithfulness of God in it. A child viewed as a covenant gift from God. But how is a child, how are children a blessing in the church and to believing families? That too is answered here in the text. And you see especially this, that those children are a blessing in generations. It's quite surprising when you read this passage, who is really the one blessed by the birth of this child? Not Boaz and Ruth, but all the attention goes to Naomi, who's not even the grandmother, but the step-grandmother of this child. And yet God is answering a need that she has. God is blessing her. Look at these verses. Verse 14, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. This wasn't a kinsman. Boaz wasn't a kinsman first for Ruth, but for Naomi, to raise up the name of her family, which had become extinct. And that's God's faithfulness in restoring Naomi and the family of Naomi to a place among his covenant people in Bethlehem and in Israel. He raised up a kinsman to Naomi. This kinsman at the end of verse 14 would be one whose name would be famous in Israel. And we see the name, don't we? The name David and the name Christ. And this is the answer to the prayer of the well-wishers. May God give you a son who, because of who he is and what he accomplishes in behalf of the Lord, may become well-known among the people of God, David. The Messiah Christ, his name Wonderful Counselor. What a blessing that is to Naomi now here in her old age. Notice that too in verse 15. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Naomi in her old age isn't going to be a lonely widow anymore. She's going to have somebody to care for, and it won't just be another widow, her daughter-in-law Ruth, and not now some relative, Boaz, who has married her daughter-in-law Ruth, but a child, which is, as it were, her own. Look at verse 17. The women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. A son born to Naomi. So all the emphasis here falls on Naomi. And in verse 16, you have this beautiful domestic scene. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. That doesn't mean she was the one who fed the child, but it means she cared for it. There's a closeness and an intimacy that developed between this child, Boaz, as he grew up, and the woman whom he knew as his grandmother, Naomi. And there was a blessing, a true blessing, that came out of that for Naomi. And what we should see here is God restoring to her what he took away from her. In Moab, her husband and her two sons, they die. And she comes back to the land of Bethlehem. She says first to her daughters-in-law, it's hopeless. Don't come back with me. She comes back with a destitute outlook, a negative outlook, but it was realistic. She says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant one, but Mara, bitter one. I went out full, I've come back empty. And now God is restoring to her what he took away. And what we should see in this is the importance of generations in the church. This is how the covenant, God's covenant promise with his people to be their friend and to bring them into living fellowship with himself in salvation. This is how it displays itself and works itself out in the church as the church grows over time. If you would go to a church, one of our congregations that's been long established, and just spend maybe even one Sunday there meeting people, that'll become evident. You'll meet somebody your age, and they'll have children, and their parents will be there, and their aged grandmother will be there too. And that's God's blessing in generations in the church. And as we build the church here, that's what we pray for. That's what we seek. That God will raise up our children to be godly in the church, and then that they will have children, and then we're young and healthy now, but someday we'll be old, and here's the blessing of God, godly children and grandchildren with us in the church. In Proverbs 17, verse 6, we were reading Proverbs 17 for devotions this morning, and this is what we ran across. Children's children. Children's children, they're a crown of old age. Psalm 127 and 128, the two psalms that speak of God's blessing on the family, both end on this really important note, noticing generations and God's blessing in generations. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, that's children. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And you have here a man in faith making a confession that's resisted by the world, and his son, his children, standing alongside, making that same confession, so that he's not an ashamed man. He doesn't stand alone in his godliness. Psalm 128 puts it even more clearly. The Lord, verse 5, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. That's blessing on the church. This way, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace on Israel. As a godly father, that's my prayer. That's what I look forward to in old age. My children and their children living and walking in the ways of the Lord. That's the blessing of the Lord. And that's the blessing that you see here in Ruth chapter 4, especially on Naomi, as she takes Obed in her arms. So that's how children are a blessing, and that should be our prayer for our children and our prayer for our homes and an encouragement for us to be diligent in the work that God has given us in the church with the rising generations and in our home with our children. But that's not the only family blessing that we see here in this chapter. They had prayed for a blessing on the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, and we see that as well here. The blessing on marriage, which means blessing for Ruth and blessing for Boaz. There's not much said about their relationship here, but think about it. Think about the blessing that this marriage to Boaz was for Ruth. Think of where she had come from. Think of Moab and the gods of Moab and the way she would have been raised there. Think of the impossibility of her situation there. Were there missionaries coming to Moab with the word of God? No. And then even think of the situation after she's converted and she comes back, the bleak picture that Naomi paints for her in chapter 1. What are you going to do? Wait for me to have another child? Impossible. And even if you would. And so she paints this picture. Ruth is going to come back to Bethlehem with Naomi, and they're going to be two widows who die widows. But here God gives her a husband, a redeemer. Think of the poverty. Ruth goes out to glean with the servants, the lowest of the low in society. What a situation. But we read here in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Here's the hope that the whole book of Ruth has been looking forward to. Boaz took Ruth. Doesn't just mean that he took her and married her, but he means he took her away from all those other things. He took her away. She was taken away from the gods of Moab, the religion of Moab, the poverty, her widowhood. Her marriage to Boaz was a great blessing to her. She goes from rags to riches, from widowhood and its emptiness to security and rest in marriage, to friendship and companionship. She goes from barrenness to being a mother. I think this is one of the curious facts in the book of Ruth. Chapter 1 indicates that she was married for 10 years. And she had no child. And then her husband died. Now she's married, and almost immediately God gives her a child. And so there's great blessing for Ruth in this marriage, but that blessing is especially in her spiritual redemption, her salvation. And that, of course, is pictured in the marriage to Boaz, but it's greater than just the marriage to Boaz. She comes from her gods and her people in Moab to Israel, to Bethlehem, as we read in chapter 2 and verse 12, to trust under the wings of the Almighty. God has worked a marvelous work, a blessed work in Ruth, so that now this foreigner, this outsider, this widow, this stranger, this poor person is given a name and place and property among the people of God. And especially this, that she becomes a mother in Israel of Jesus. So this family blessing, but this family blessing in this marriage also for Boaz. Look at these, or think of these verses and think of Boaz. Proverbs 18, verse 22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And then Proverbs 19, verse 14, "A prudent wife is from the Lord." And it means this: a godly wife, a wise woman, a God-fearing woman, given to you in marriage is a great blessing from God. What a wife Ruth was. Here's another curious thing about the book of Ruth. If you go back to the Old Testament in the order, as the Hebrews, the Israelites had it, Proverbs 31 is followed immediately by Ruth. That's the next book after the book of Proverbs in the order that they had them. And that's deliberate. Don't think that's a mistake. Proverbs 31 gives us the virtuous woman and all her characteristics, and then Ruth is the example, the living example of the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. Think of these comparisons in Proverbs chapter 31. In verse 15, you read this about the virtuous woman. "She riseth up while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens." Think of the labor of Ruth gleaning from early morning to late at night to feed not just herself, but her mother-in-law, to care for the home that she was a part of. Proverbs 31 and verse 23, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land." Think of the name of Ruth and the name of Boaz in Bethlehem. Because of the virtue of Ruth, wasn't it? Boaz mentions that a couple of different times in the book of Ruth in chapter 2. He says, verse 11, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knowest not heretofore." There's the godliness, the virtue of Ruth. And then Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 27, "She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness." Again, Ruth wasn't a lazy woman. She was a hard-working, a diligent woman. And so as you read the Old Testament, as the Jews had it in their hands, Proverbs, Ruth, here's a living example of the woman of virtue. What a wife, what a blessing for the man Boaz. A prudent wife is from the Lord. A woman like that is a blessing. And Proverbs 31 says that a man, a godly man who has a woman like that for his wife, rises up and calls her blessed, and her children too, they praise her. Because that's who, that too is a work and gift of God. Now the Bible doesn't tell us much about the marriage or the family life of Boaz and Ruth, but we can see God's blessing on that here too. Just as Naomi was blessed by this son, grandson, Obed. We know that they entered into marriage in godliness. And we know their great-grandson, David, a man after God's own heart. Where did his godliness come from? Well, it was something that was important in their family and home and generations, so that what Paul says to Timothy, we could say to David concerning Boaz and Ruth. Paul says to Timothy, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also. Where did that unfeigned faith come from? In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14 and 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. David was a man of godliness, a man after God's own heart, but this was the legacy of their family, the blessing of God on their home. They entered into marriage in godliness, and God preserved them in faithfulness to Him. That's the blessing of God here. We pray for that blessing on our marriages and homes. But now we have to see as well the bigger picture here, which we've been looking at all through the book of Ruth, and that is God is dealing with not just a family here, but with a nation, a family within the nation for the sake of the nation. And then not just for the sake of the nation of Israel, but for the sake of all God's people in all of history. This book ends with a genealogy, and genealogies we sometimes read and we think, why are they in the Bible? We wonder, what's the value of reading them? All these names that we don't know anything about. Here's the value. Two things. First, this. God's faithfulness to His promise and His people. And you notice that faithfulness in the genealogies, especially when you read the names of surprising characters. And by surprising characters, I mean either this: people who were wicked. You think of the kings that followed David and the wickedness of those kings, and yet God was preserving a line, a seed. God was being faithful. You have that here. Phares, we talked about him last week. He came out of that adulterous relationship of Judah and Tamar, God being faithful despite the sin of his people. All through the genealogies, that's one thing that you see. But there's something else here, and that's the preservation of a name. That's so much an important part of the book of Ruth, and especially here in Ruth chapter 4, in this levirate marriage and the preserving of the name of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, and a son who's not related to them but will be their son. And then you have this other character in the chapter who won't fulfill his duty to marry Ruth, and he's the man with no name. And that's an important part of the genealogies too. Because the preservation of that name shows not only God's faithfulness, but the place of these people among the redeemed people of God, because the name that's preserved here is the everlasting name of Jesus. I said the book ends with the word David. That's the purpose of this book, David. And in David, the line of David and the Messiah who sits on the throne of David to eternity. The one whose name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is the name in the genealogies. And it's a name that benefits all God's people, not just the nation. David was a name of blessing to the nation. Jesus is a name of blessing to all God's people. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so this is where the book ends. David, Jesus. And it shows us God's faithfulness despite the sin of his people. It shows us that God is working in mysterious ways when we can never see it. And that's true not just in this history, but it's true in our lives too. God remains faithful. His promises never fail. He fulfills them. He remembers them. He doesn't just remember them in this sense that he's reminded of them, but he remembers them in this sense that he fulfills them. He carries them out. He accomplishes his word so that not one of his perish. That everyone who names the name of Jesus is received and given a name in heaven eternal. And it shows us this, that salvation, redemption, is all by the grace of God. Not human effort. Not just from rags, but from unbelief. From sin. God redeems these people. He redeems all his people through the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank thee again for the time that we've spent in this book and the important things that we've learned from it, and especially the truth of thy faithfulness to thy covenant and people. Bless us, we pray, as we live under that promise, as we raise our children, and bless the church here in our generations. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.